Turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews again. Lord willing, this might be our second to last week in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. Chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. Now, as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time together. Heavenly Father, there are many things that we could request. There are many struggling in our community, in our nation, in our little congregation right here. But Lord, one thing that we all need, regardless of how well we are doing physically or mentally or emotionally, regardless of what losses or gains we have had, we desperately need to hear from you. We need to be changed by you. And we thank you that you have provided your word and promise that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will use that word to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that as we read this passage, that as I preach it, that you would help us to hear what you have said and are saying, that you would help us to believe it, and you would help us to live in light of it. Father, we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Verses 15 through 19. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. In our day, something that's spoken about in the business world, or if you read it in self-help books or read any of them, they're going to talk about habits, setting good habits that put you on a trajectory towards success. Now, when I was in college, my junior year, it was when I met that redheaded girl who I now call my wife. Or not met her, but started to pursue her, at least. And I should have asked to tell this story, too, but I put a ring on it, so I'm good. But I began to take an interest in her, as men do, and wanted to pursue her. And I was friends with one of her friends, so like any logical person, I asked, does she talk about me? Has she said anything about me? And her friend said, well, yeah, a little bit, but I'll ask about you. And her friend went and talked to her one day and came back to me later that day and told me what Lauren had said about me. And Her friend's very dramatic, so she tells this long story, an elaborate discussion that they have, but here's what I remember from it. Lauren said, or her friend said, "What do you think about Jimmy?" And Lauren said, "He's sweet, but skinny." Now, she might as well have not even said that first part, because all I heard was skinny. So I decided to get in a certain habit. Now, with my genetic blessing, you might say, depending on who you are, if I don't exercise and eat a lot, I get smaller. I shrink. So I started eating a lot, and I started exercising. For a straight month, I did it. And then I got the courage finally to ask Lauren out on a date. And then I stopped exercising once she said yes. But soon after we got married again, I got skinnier and skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. And essentially Lauren convinced me to go to CrossFit, and I began to develop a habit where I regularly exercise. And that's one of those habits that is recommended, because it makes you feel physically better, it makes you feel mentally better, but it is a habit. You must keep doing it or you lose it. It has to be repeated. And in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews introduces us to three habits that we are to keep as those who keep the faith. The big idea is the same. You should remember it. Keep the faith. But rather than talking about why, as he did last week, we have a better altar as well as a better destination, he transitions back to tell us three things that will help us along the race that God has set before us. So that unlike I was in that college day when I was disappointed by the news, unlike me being physically skinny, I want you guys to not be spiritually skinny. And these habits will help you. The first one is keep the faith by offering sacrifices. Now, let me distill that. Because as we've read throughout this book, Christians no longer have to offer up the Levitical sacrifices. We don't offer up bulls and goats. But the author of Hebrews introduces us to the spiritual sacrifices that we as believers are to make regularly in our lives. One is sacrifices of praise. Look at verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledges his name." So if we were to break that down, through him, who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus. Jesus is the mediator between God and men. What are we to offer up? Praises. And what are those? They are the fruit of the lips that acknowledge God's name. To acknowledge God's name is to declare verbally that we are aligned with him as our King and as our God. When we voice praise to God, we acknowledge who he is. He is God. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And if we praise him, we are saying that he is our God. He is our King. And we are to do that not only in our heart, but we are to do it verbally. One way in which Christians have done that throughout history, and we continue in that tradition, is singing. One example would be "How Great Thou Art" that we just sang. It is voicing to God how great he is. And he is worthy of that acknowledgement each and every day. but especially on the day that the Lord's people gather. So we are to offer up sacrifices of praise. We are also to offer up sacrifices of conduct. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So first he says, don't neglect to do good. That's a broad command. It defines all possibilities of good. If you want to know what's good, we go and we read God's word, and that's where it's revealed to us what's good. But for a summary, you could either go to the Lord's stating of the two great commandments, love God, love neighbor, or you could go to the Ten Commandments, which are those two commands fleshed out. Serve the Lord God and Him only, and so on and so forth. So he gives his audience instruction to go and devote themselves to obeying God's commands. Now, they don't obey God's commands, according to the author of Hebrew, in order to earn God's favor. That's an important distinction. We are not justified. That is made right before God by our works, combined with Jesus' sacrifice. That is what Roman Catholicism teaches. That Jesus, in his sacrifice, purifies our works in such a way that Jesus makes up for what we lack. But what biblical Christianity teaches is that we are justified, we are made right in God's sight solely and exclusively based upon the merits of Jesus. His active obedience, his obeying God's law throughout life, and his passive obedience, his taking on the wrath of God in the place of those who believe in him at Calvary. It is by resting in his person and in his work that God declares sinners like us righteous. But that justification, that being declared right, always in Scripture is accompanied by and followed by good works. We do not do good works to earn God's favor, but we do good works because we have had and experienced God's favor. But that doesn't make them any less necessary. To the unbeliever, the law is a curse because they can't keep it. To the believer, the law is a blessing, because we are told how we are to live in faithful communion with our God who has bought us. So the author tells these Hebrew Christians to keep the faith by both offering up praises, but also by living lives of obedience. He gives a detailed example in case they were wondering. He says, share what you have. If you read the book of Acts, one thing early on that we read in chapter 2 is what Christians would devote themselves to in their local gatherings. They would devote themselves to fellowship, to the preaching of the word, and to the prayers. The fellowship consisted of bringing their excess in order to meet the needs of those that have such needs. One of our responsibilities as a church family is not only to provide for those out there. In fact, primarily we are to be concerned with the needs of those that are here, with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Sometimes in a community such as this, and it happens anywhere, we prize hard work, we prize people who have accomplished great things, who have acquired material wealth, or at least other manifestations of that. And working hard is good. Accumulating wealth is not bad in and of itself. But sometimes when somebody has a need, rather than seeking first to meet that need, we judge them. And we ask, why? Why do they need that? Or we might say something in our head to the effect, what's wrong with them? Yes, it's true. Scripture says that if a man does not provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. But as those who have lived in a fallen world, we know that there are many things that are outside of our control, and there are many things that we do with good intentions that do not result in the good that we thought they would. And at those times, we need to come around those who are struggling and help them. Not only do we give them the resources that they need, but we might even also seek to equip them to acquire those resources for themselves. It's not neither or. You can do both and. And God has blessed us as a church with much material resources. And when there are needs in our congregation, let us not be stingy to help, but be diligent. So sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of conduct. There was one time when we were living in Mississippi. We lived about an hour and a half away from the seminary that I was attending. And I would have to go and sit in class for 3 hours each day and learn Hebrew for a series of 3 weeks or so. I don't remember how long it actually was, but there was one day, probably my fault, I don't recall. It'd be easy to blame my wife because it was her car. But I was driving, minding my own business, and all of a sudden I looked down, not realizing that I had no gas. And the closest gas station was 30 or 40 miles behind me. And the next one was in the middle of Jackson, where I was going. And our car says how many miles it predicts, and it was said no fuel. So it didn't say any miles. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. And so I drive, and I drive, and eventually the engine shuts off, and I coast to a stop, and I call my Hebrew professor, and totally defeated, and saying, I'm going to miss class. He said, as long as you study while you're on the side of the road. So that's what I did while I waited for AAA. But the reason I bring that story up is because cars need fuel. I found that out firsthand. Now, of course, I knew that. I'm not that dense in my head. I knew that they needed fuel. But you never really realize how much they need it when you don't have any. In a similar way, gratitude or thanksgiving is necessary to propel us to do the deeds that God has called us to. We praise God out of the fuel of gratitude. We obey God or do good things for one another because we are grateful for what God has accomplished for us in His Son, Jesus. That's why He says, through Him. Jesus is our foundation. And let us never forget it. In applying this first point, my encouragement to you is to unashamedly acknowledge that the God of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus, He is your King. And don't only do it when you're with each other. Do it before the unbelieving world. Praise requires words. I know, that's astounding. It requires speaking. And yes, we should be noticed by our good behavior and our good conduct and our good works. Those things are important. However, the gospel itself is called good news. And I don't know about you, I've never heard good news from just doing work and not saying anything. Good news, it requires telling, speaking. So we are to praise God with our lips. because we are grateful to God for what He has done in Jesus Christ. Go out, preach the gospel. And when you're among each other on the Lord's Day, you may not see each other most of the week. Don't devote all your conversation to worldly things. Instead, speak to one another about how God is working in your life. Encourage one another. Praise God with each other. When we sing, if you don't know the song, give it your best shot to sing it. And if you're a terrible singer, just sing it even louder. It's okay. You get drowned out by everyone else. It's more about the content of what we are singing than it is about the skill with which we sing it. So sing to the Lord when you are together. But something I already alluded to in speaking on this text is also we just need to not be stingy with the resources that God has given to us and instead seek to find those who have needs in our congregation and seek to the best of our ability to provide for those needs. So keep the faith by offering sacrifices. The second point is, keep the faith by obeying leaders. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. See, being a young man and being a young pastor, when I come to verses like these, I wholeheartedly agree with them, of course, but they make me nervous to talk to people about. Who are the leaders in this context? He obviously is not talking about the nations. And using the terminology, those who look after your soul, it becomes clear. He's talking about pastors. See, in verse 7, he spoke about those who were their pastors but who had since passed and died, how they were to remember them and remember their outcome of life. And now he comes full circle. And now he directs their attention to those that lead them in the present. Now, there is something that the author of Hebrews is assuming here. He is assuming that the pastors that are over them agree with the content of his letter that he has written. He is assuming that the pastors are trying to keep these people on the right track, which any good pastor would do. He's assuming that they're doing that. So he's telling them to obey leaders who are leading them faithfully, to submit to them. And those words mean exactly what they sound like. I can't make them mean anything else. But the leadership of the pastor, as we read it in Scripture, is not like the leadership of the state. Pastors do not lead by coercion or violence. They lead by way of proclamation, persuasion, and example. These leaders that the author of Hebrews is talking about are those that profess what the author of Hebrews has been explaining in this letter, that Jesus is the best. And that no matter what happens, it is dire that all who claim to follow Jesus keep following him. That they don't retreat from him, because he's the one who secures eternal life. He's the one who mediates between God and man. He is the perfect high priest. And the final word, all the words prior to him pointed to him. All the institutions that existed before him are fulfilled by him. And any pastor worth anything declares truths such as those. So if I were to rephrase the author's command, it is obey and submit to those leaders who diligently point you to Christ. Those are the type of pastors that you are to submit to and obey. And that doesn't mean you have to like everything that they say. Because quite frankly, I'm convinced that the original audience probably didn't care for everything that was being said here. But it's those that are faithful to the word that are worthy of following. He gives a reason why. For they keep watch over your souls as those who must or will give an account. This is the primary function of the pastor. It is to keep watch over the souls of the flock that God has set him over. Now, he does that with many different functions. And we have to go elsewhere to know what those are. Preaching, teaching, counseling, praying, just being there, leading, knowing people. All those are functions of the pastor in order that he might oversee the souls of his flock. Now, no pastor is perfect, but that is his duty. And he does that as an under-shepherd to the great shepherd. Jesus is the king of the church. The pastor is not. Nor is he a president. He's the pastor, the shepherd. He tends to the flock. It is my duty to oversee your souls. And if you go astray, it is my duty to go after you in love, with prayer, but also being firm. I'm sure a shepherd, if he saw a sheep walking off a cliff, would not come up to that sheep and gently coax it back. Sometimes a pastor must be firm. But the only thing that can justify that is because he is motivated to see his people make it all the way to the eternal inheritance that the author of Hebrews talks about here. My duty is to behold you to meet your God. And so long as I am doing that, this scripture is clear in and of itself that you should obey and submit. That may not be politically correct in our day and age. Anyone asking us to submit to anything, we say, oh, no, you didn't. It's your guys' fault you appointed a 26-year-old pastor. That's not my fault. That's something you have to process through with your God, and I will process through with you what that looks like. But you are called to obey your leaders. As the one who oversees the souls of the people, the pastor also will give an account. Now, this is terrifying to me, but it should likewise be terrifying to you. Because who do I give an account for? You. Those who God has set under my care. And we should be in such a relationship that I do not groan with the idea of having to give an account for you. Because that will not be good for you, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. I've heard pastors talk about members at some point saying that they just want to keep their pastor humble so they won't provide for all their needs. I've heard them say things like that. To which I say, it is not your duty to be the Holy Spirit and sanctify your pastor. The Holy Spirit does a good job by himself. Instead, it's your duty as a believer to fulfill the commands of the Scripture that the Holy Spirit has inspired. One example, providing for your pastor. I'm not saying you don't do that. I'm very grateful for the provisions that have been made for me. But that's an example. There are churches that aren't like that. There are some of you even that may think that we shouldn't be like that. but it is not the duty of the church membership to sanctify the pastor and be the Holy Spirit. That's not your job. Instead, according to this text, your responsibility is to obey the pastor in as much as he is being faithful to the demands of Scripture. When you appoint a leader, you should be willing to take the consequence of following his leadership, so long as his leadership is in line with God's word. One example of this type of relationship might be the parent-child relationship. Now, I as a kid, and you may not believe this, my favorite question when told to do anything was, why? Why? Why do we do that? Why do I have to do that? And it would never be satisfied. Eventually, my mom would get frustrated and said, because I told you so. Clean your room. Why? See, children are to give their parents the benefit of the doubt in as much as or until they prove otherwise. When a parent asks a child to do something, it is a demand from Scripture upon that child to listen to them, even if they don't understand it. Jimmy, don't run under the road. Why? It doesn't matter what's said next. My mom told me not to do it, and I should do it, and I should assume that it's for my welfare. Clearly, she didn't want me to get hit by a car. And I probably knew that when I asked that question. I wanted to hear her say it. So in a similar way, when a pastor speaking in line with the Scriptures tells you something to believe or tells you something to do, of course, take it back to the Scriptures, ask questions. But until I've proven you otherwise, you should heed to it and understand that as your pastor, I am praying for you every day. And I'll let you know my motivation. You may not believe me, but I want to see you get to the eternal inheritance that has been promised for all those who are in Christ. So what I'm telling you to do, most likely, is to point you in that trajectory. And I, as a pastor, want to see us as a church be faithful to God and His Word in preaching the gospel, in living obediently, in holding one another accountable. I don't only want us to listen to those passages that are convenient or culturally acceptable. I want us to come under the bearing of the entire counsel of God, whatever that might be. So, love Jesus is my command to you. Love Jesus. Uphold your membership vows, those things you agreed to when someone met with you. It may have been me. Those things you agreed to become a member, uphold them. Because it will be good for you and your fellow believers if you do. Listen to your pastor so long as your pastor has listened to the Lord in His Word. So the first two points, keep the faith by offering sacrifices and by obeying leaders. The final point, and a short point, keep the faith by making intercessions. Look at verses 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. The end of this letter, the author of Hebrews is making a prayer request. He is asking the believers to intercede for him. He can ask them to do that confidently because his conscience is good, it is clear, he is confident that what he is doing and what he is requesting is right. And his reason for praying or the specifics of the request is so that he might be restored to them. The author of Hebrews clearly loves the original audience that this book was written to. Now, we aren't told where he was at. He could have been off on missions work, speaking elsewhere, or doing other things. He could have been in prison. We don't know. But what we do know is that he wanted to be restored to them. He asked that these believers would pray for him. And likewise, I would say that this text more broadly and generally binds us to make intercessions for our fellow believers. Pray for me. Pray for those sitting next to you. Pray for each other. Pray that we would all make it to the end. That we would all be faithful. And we have an example of prayer. Because Jesus, right now, as I'm speaking, is sitting at the right hand of God making intercessions for you and I. And we get a glimpse of what Jesus prays in John 17 when he prays for his disciples. It can be summed up in one of those verses. God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if you want to know what to pray, pray like Jesus. Pray that your fellow brothers and sisters would be sanctified by the truth of God's word. That they would be made more and more like Jesus. That they would be faithful all the way to the end. If you want to know what to pray for me, pray that. That's good. Even if you don't know specifics, pray that. Christian. We are called to live out certain habits. In order for me to get enough confidence to ask my wife out on a date, I had to devote myself to the habit of working out. In order for us to finish the race, or at the very least to assist us in finishing the race that God has set before us, we are to keep the faith by offering sacrifices. We are to keep the faith by obeying leaders. And we are to keep the faith by making intercessions. See, a lot has been said in the book of Hebrews. And all of that has to be taken into consideration before any of these commands can be obeyed. We obey because of who we have in Jesus and who we are in Jesus. We are guaranteed rescue from final judgment. We have been given the total forgiveness of sins. We have an intercessor through whom we can draw near to God at any time. We have an eternal inheritance that awaits us in glory. Therefore, Christian, keep the faith. And if you are not a believer, you have none of the things that I've just said. And even if you somehow manage to abide by these habits that I told you, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Your good works, according to Isaiah, are filthy rags before God apart from Christ. So trust in Christ. Let us be a church that keeps the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the clear instruction. And we pray, God, that you would drive down what has been said and what you have said here into the deepest parts of our being. That you would sanctify us by your truth, by your word. God, that you would help us to live faithfully before you day today. God, we love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.